have my Bible open to the 21st chapter, the book of Revelation. This and one more chapter, and we've made our way through this book. And we will survive. That's right. That's right. Beautiful book. I pray we have learned a great deal about our Lord and also our world. As David Sides told me when I told him I was going to preach through this book way back last year, he said, well, the book is easy to summarize. God wins. I said, yes, David, but let's go a little further. So here we are, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick, by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter in, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I pray our Lord's blessing on this word and our hearing and understanding. May He teach us. I'd like to ask you before I get into the text to go with me to the extreme other end of the Bible. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. Genesis 2, 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth. And there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jump down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now please move over to chapter 3, verse 8. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, this I just read to you, of course, is the Genesis story. It is the story of creating of all things. This particular account from Genesis chapter 2 is the creation of the garden along with man and woman. I skipped a lot of parts, but I think you understand the point there. This account also points out something very unique. It points out our Lord's exercise of sharing personal time with His creation. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it said that the Lord came down and through the cool of the day was experiencing time with His creation. From these verses, we believe that it was common for God to share time in close communion with our parents, Adam and Eve. But the previous part of chapter 3 I didn't read. Changed all that. Sin entered in. And that close communion that God had with Adam and Eve, it was broken. Adam and Eve were tossed from the garden and lost that close, daily, intimate, personal relationship with God. Back in Revelation 21, we see from what I just read, the re-creation of an environment where God will once again share in that close, personal, intimate relationship with His people. If you are one to mark in your Bible and underline certain things, back in Revelation 21, verse 3 is one that you should underline. It says, John writing, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now, the dwelling of God is with men.'" Now the dwelling of God is with men. What we have here in Revelation 21 is the outcome of God's desire. It is the reason that you and I were created in the beginning. You and I were created for God's own pleasure. And in His pleasure, He desired to have a close, continuous, intimate, personal relationship for all eternity. This is what we see re-established here in Revelation chapter 21. God is with His people. Now, this is not the first time we've heard this statement. If you know the first chapter of John, verse 14 speaks of this. We read in John 1:14 that the Word, we discussed this 2 weeks ago, the Word, the Logos, which is a name given to Jesus Christ, the Word, the Logos, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. In the Greek, His dwelling is said simply, He tabernacled. He created His place of living with us. The coming of Jesus Christ into the world the first time was the coming of God into this world. It was the coming of God in this world to be with His people. However, this first coming of Jesus Christ was not the final consummation of God's desire. This was only the beginning. The first coming of Jesus was the securing of the relationship in as Christ's work, in Christ's work, over the effects of sin. Before God could restore that communion, before God could restore that intimate relationship with His people, sin had to be dealt with. The injustice against God had to first be dealt with before He could reestablish His desire. And so Jesus came and dealt that death blow to the ravages of sin, and He secured the relationship with His people. But this was only the first step. It did not fulfill the entire desire of God to have that bodily, face-to-face communion. And that's why we are gifted with faith. Because we can't see God face-to-face. We can't see God personally. So we have faith. Right now, our relationship with God is through faith. It's not through that visible, face-to-face communion. That desire of God to have a bodily face-to-face communion with His people will be fulfilled, and the details of that is given here in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, which I have opportunity to read at many funerals, because the people are trying to acknowledge that for that person who has deceased, this is coming to pass for them. But this is coming to pass for all of us who call on Jesus Christ as Lord. Here in Revelation 21, we have the We have the recreation to fulfill God's desire of that close personal relationship that He first had way back in the Garden of Eden. Order is restored in Revelation 21. Let's look deeper into this text. First, we are told very clearly that the old order of things has passed away. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. This is the old order going out and the new order coming in. Very clearly, he sees this mass coming down from heaven. We'll speak of it longer, more in just a second. But then he says this very unique phrase, that there is no longer any sea. I have to be honest with you, this phrase has always troubled me with what exactly was he referring to until we went through this in-depth study of the book of Revelation. In Revelation, this idea of sea is used many times to represent the nations of the world. And the nations of the world, as they are tossed about because of all the lies and all the deceit and all the degrading things of Satan, they are referred to as a sea in turmoil. So here we see that there will be no longer any sea, which means that the sea as it is tossed about and the lies and the deceit and the diverse nations as it is presently will not exist any longer. Why? Sin is gone. Sin is gone. So does that mean there won't be any water? Well, yes, there will be water. But this ravaging, roaring turmoil of the sea. Imagine what, as Tony prayed, imagine what our brothers and sisters in Galveston experienced early Saturday morning, that sea roaring on shore at the hands of that hurricane. Well, that's much like the nations of the world roaring, confused in the lies and in the deceit of Satan. Well, that'll all be gone. That'll all be gone. The waters will be calm and peaceful. Look with me at verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people.
Folks, I have to underline once again, this is what God has desired from the very beginning.
The holy city, the bride of Christ, beautifully dressed for her husband, coming down out of heaven. Now, this is the day, this is the time. I can't really use the term day. But this is the event following the judgment.
Judgment has now been accomplished.
And so now we have the church being presented. There is no longer a need for any more preparation. There is no longer any need for a preparing of the church. It's just like when those doors open. The groom is standing here. The doors open and that bride makes its way, makes her way down that aisle. There is no more preparation. This is it. She's ready to meet the groom. That's what we see here. And we will be there living eternally with our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, I emphasize once again, now the dwelling of God is with men. Folks, this is what we live for. This is all that we're about. This is why we were created. This is the reason for our faith. The reason for our faith is because we are not yet personally with God. We can only see through that glass dimly. Paul says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know. Meaning we only know in part now. See, in our faith at this time, we see things of God. We experience God. We know God is around us. We know that He is at work in us and around us all the time. But we only have that belief through faith. We can see the tangible effects, but it is our faith gifted to us by God that makes those things real. But on this day spoken of here in Revelation 21, the church descends from heaven, our faith will vanish because we will no longer need our faith. We will see face to face the Lord God who created us. We will see face to face the Lord God who redeemed us. We will see face to face, finally, the God who desires to have a close, intimate, personal relationship with us. And look at the care that He gives us. Verse 4, He will wipe every tear. No more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. No more tears. And this is another reason we get to read this at a funeral. No more tears. No more death. No more crying. No more pain. You see, all of these things are symptoms of a sinful creation. These things listed here, crying, tears, pain, that's all come to pass because of our sin. They are in existence because of our sinful state. Well, at this point in time, all that's gone. We will have no reason to cry. Death will be no more. All of that will be gone because there is this new order. The old order of things has gone away. Verse 5, I've had several of these, but this is one of my more favorite statements in the book of Revelation. Verse 5, he said, he was seated on the throne and said, I am making everything new. Very unique phrase. Notice he did not say, I am making new everything. I am making everything that exists, everything that is in my name, I am making them new. When we resurrect and ascend, we will have a new body. It won't be a new, indistinguishable, unrecognizable body. You will see who I am. It's just my knees won't hurt and my hips won't hurt and I won't have gray hair. Y'all will see for sure I once had red hair. Because He will make the things of this earth, He will make the things of His creation back to their newness of form. Back to their newness of form. I am making everything new. I will establish a new order of the things that I created. As we move further and further in this year, this being an election year, there is greater and greater posturing by our candidates
trying to convince you that they have all the plans and ideas for improving our world. There are many. There's a sense by many that if we try harder, that if we put the right programs in place, that we can, in fact, create a new order. That we, in fact, if we just do the right things, we can create a new society. People vainly imagine that by means of a better education, by a better environment, by a better legislation, by a better redistribution of wealth, that we're going to create this golden age. And our politicians have spent millions trying to convince you of that. But the thing that neither of these politicians, the thing that none of the programs expounded ever take into consideration, is sin. If you better educate a sinner, then all you have is an educated sinner. If you better legislate a sinner, you simply have a legislated sinner. If you move money from one segment of a sinful population and move it to another part of a sinful population, you just have a funded sinful population. Sin must be addressed. And in all the posturing by our candidates and by both political parties, sin is never taken into consideration. And without addressing sin, a new society, a new order, a new way of doing things will never, never be created. No, the next president is not going to miraculously create a utopian society. Ain't going to happen. Only God can do that. Only the Lord Jesus, at His second coming, will create that new order. Because He has dealt with sin. Our Lord said, I am making everything new. What will this new order look like? What will this new way look like? Look at verse 6. He said to me, "It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son." To him who is thirsty, he will receive water. To him who is destitute and poor from the effects of sin, he will walk into a mansion. Imagine that. Walk into a mansion that has pearls for a gate. The floor is of gold. Gold that you can actually see through. Will walk into a mansion and receive his inheritance from the kingdom of God. There's no welfare program today going to touch this. No way. But sadly, not all of God's creation will experience this blessing. Not all who cry, "Lord, Lord," will receive the reward of heavenly communion. Not all will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy your master's happiness." Look at verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts and the idolaters, liars, their place is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur, which is the second death of which we spoke of last week. Now, what follows these words of doom for the idolaters and the liars are some of the most beautiful words in Scripture. If you were given the task to try to describe the celestial city. If you were given the task, now some of you are pretty good wordsmithers. If you were given the task to try to describe something that's indescribable, how would you do it? How would you do it? Here's John's try. Verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues come to me and said, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Now remember, this is a description of the bride, the wife of the Lamb. This is a description of the church. And remember, it's symbolic language. And he carried me off in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. On them were the names of the Lamb, the apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. Found it to be 12,000 stadia in length. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick. Verse 18, the wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundation of the city wall were decorated with all kinds of precious stones that if you're not very accustomed to these stones, they're tough to pronounce. But try to get the picture. Try to get the picture that we're looking. We see precious stones and gems and pearls. We see the city measured out to be a perfect cube, as wide as it is long, as tall as it is wide. Which is very much similar to the Holy of Holies in the old temple of the Old Testament. It was a perfect cube. Here the city of God is a perfect cube, measured out in perfection. This is a place, its magnificence is almost beyond description. It is the celestial city. It is the New Jerusalem. It is the city of God. It is the people of God, and it is where God will dwell with His people for all time. And this is the point. It is a place where God will be with His people for all time. Notice in verse 22, though, John says, I didn't see a temple. Here's an Old Testament man. He's having witness with God. He's looking for the temple. He's a good Jew. He's looking for the temple. But there's no temple there. Because the temple is the Lamb of God. As I did the young adult classroom today, they asked me, who are we going to see in heaven? The Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? Excellent question. But it is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who we're told in Scripture is the fullest manifestation of God. So it is the Lamb that we will see in heaven. And He will be our light. No more sun and moon. No more night. Those of you who like to sleep, hate it for you. No more sleeping. We're going to be up all the time. Now some of you will like that. I'm going to miss my sleeping. But we're going to be up all the time. The glory of God will be the light. Can you imagine? I can't. There will be no need for this created instrument of light, no sun, no moon. Nations will march into the city. It says the kings of the earth will come in. They will bring their splendor. Now, does that mean these kings and these nations are good people and they're to be esteemed? No, not at all. The only splendor they have is because they have the name of God written on their forehead. They have the name of God written on their hands. And they bring that splendor into the city. And the gates of that city will be opened all the time. Because there will be no enemy that can attack. We will be with God. We will be His people. This is the new heaven and the new earth. This is the new order. This is the new way of things, of which we will all be a part of. The gates of the magnificent city, they will always be open. These pearly gates of which we've sung about. These streets of gold which we've sung about. This is the new heaven and the new earth. Well, what a wonderful scene. I wish I could do it justice in trying to preach it. But it goes without description. I can only imagine. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus. And we will sing and shout the victory. And why? Because God is with His people. God is with His people.